You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Church in Huntsville, Ontario. Harvest Church is a community that exists to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. For more information about our church, visit us online at myharvestchurch.ca.
Good morning, Harvest. Right on. Hey, as your as offerings being taken up, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles as well and go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is going to be this morning. So as you're passing off and getting the Bible out, you got to kind of do two things at once. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible from the seat in front of you. There's one there to follow along. If you don't own a Bible, please take that home as our gift to you so you can have a copy of God's Word with you during the week. As you're going to John 21, let me catch you up a bit. You're coming into the end of a series here. If it's your first Sunday, don't worry, you're only like 35 sermons late, but it's all right. It's all good. It's good because God's word is alive and active, and it's going to be alive and active this morning as well. Let me catch you up real quick though, all right? Where we were just last weekend was we're celebrating Good Friday and Easter. We're in John's eyewitness account of Jesus' life. It was where Jesus dies and he rises again. And then what he did was he didn't just rise again. He went and sought out his disciples. He met with so many people. He even met with Thomas, the guy we call Thomas the Doubter. John always calls him Thomas the Twin, which is probably a better name Thomas likes than Thomas Doubting Thomas, right? But he goes to somebody who's doubting, which is such good news for us that Jesus would pursue him. And John's writing all of this, he says in chapter 20, he says, I'm writing this that you would know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by knowing that, by believing that, by putting your hope and your trust and your faith and your life in that truth, by believing in that, you'd have life in his name. Believing that Jesus is God the Son, that he lived a perfect life, the life we needed to live, that he died in our place as our substitute to pay for our sin, that his whole mission, Christ's whole mission was this rescue mission for us, to rescue us from sin. That in our sin, in our guilt, in our shame, in our fear, Jesus steps in and he says, I've got this. I'll pay the debt. Last weekend, we walked through Good Friday, talking about the cross. We then hit Easter, the resurrection, where Jesus conquers sin and death. And there's joy, there's hope in that victory, in that reality of who Christ is. But as we come to John 21, we're running into a guy who wasn't thinking about victory or joy. Peter, a disciple of Christ, he had stood up at the Last Supper. Remember this? He boldly said, if everybody else deserts you, not me. I'm not doing it. I got this. I'll never desert you, Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, actually, Peter, you will. Before this night's over, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And Peter does just that. He totally abandons Jesus. He denies him. He denies him once, twice, the second time to a little servant girl. I mean, just to think about the context of what's going on there, she wouldn't have had any rights in that culture. She's a servant girl. Her testimony meant nothing in court. And Peter, so scared of even her, denies Christ, denies a third time, swearing that he does not know Jesus. And now we catch up with Peter. I mean, can you imagine where his head is at, where his heart would be at? I don't know if you ever failed a friend, how that feels when you failed somebody. Or maybe if you're a Christ follower and you've sinned, you've failed, you've done something, you've been in that place of making sinful decisions, and that guilt and that shame begin to overwhelm you. This is Peter. Look at verse 1. It says, after this, so after Good Friday, after Easter, after Jesus has appeared to all these disciples, even Peter he appeared to, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others, the sons of Zebedee are James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So after all of this stuff, after all the Easter stuff that we were celebrating just last weekend, the disciples now have moved back to home base. Back to the Sea of Galilee. Here it's called the Sea of Tiberias. It went with both names because Tiberias was the biggest city on the Sea of Galilee. So it was known by both names. They're there going back to their hometown, back to what they used to do. And I'm sure they're out in the boat. I can imagine even all the days leading up to this, all the disciples talking about what they'd seen. You imagine, like, I can't believe Jesus rose again. Remember he'd been telling us that he would, and we didn't understand it, but he did. And Thomas would be like, man, I touched the scars, and all of them wondering, what's next now? Jesus said he's going to send us out. Jesus said he still has something for us. He said he would take us up on this mission of the good news. The good news is there's life in Jesus, and all of them excited. But I can imagine Peter, while they're all talking, what's going on in his heart and mind. Man, why did I deny him? Why didn't I tell that servant girl, yes, I'm with Jesus? How could I have failed Christ in that moment of his need? And over again, hearing himself swear that he wasn't with Jesus. Do you ever do that? Do you ever lay in bed at night and you're just going over and your mind is racing with the mistakes you've made, the things, man, if I could just do that again, I would say it differently, do it differently. And I can imagine Peter still in his mind could hear that rooster crow. I wonder if every morning again that he heard a rooster crow reminding him again of how he'd fully failed Jesus. And so when you read that Peter says, I'm going fishing, It's not because Peter doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but I can imagine Peter saying, I'm not worthy to follow him. I'm not useful in the kingdom anymore. How could a total failure like me ever be used for the mission of Christ? And when it says he's going back fishing, listen, he's not grabbing a couple of buddies, some Coors Light, and going out in the boat, right, to fish. He's a commercial fisherman. This was his old job. It would seem that Peter, overwhelmed with his failures, is done. And maybe this morning you can relate to Peter. And you've gone back to some old ways, some things that you left when you started following Jesus. Or maybe you've just kind of given up and you're like, man, I'll come to church this morning, but I don't know. You haven't been connected to the body of Christ. You're in sin that you thought you'd left behind you. But listen, you don't need to stay there. You're not the person you used to be because you've met Jesus. And I've been overwhelmed by this passage over the last couple weeks, just reading through it, so needing this passage in my own life. Because our mission for Jesus dies when restoration with Jesus isn't experienced. That our mission for Jesus will die when we don't experience that restoration with Jesus. Peter here, listen, he'll never be, even after this experience of Jesus, he'll never be the same Peter again. He's never going to be the Peter who didn't deny Jesus. That's always going to be there. But this encounter he has with Christ now changes him forever. There's good news. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've failed or you've fallen as a disciple of Christ, there is such good news for you right here. And if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I can't relate to Peter at all. This whole sinning thing, this whole failing thing, what? Listen, if you've never failed in your love for Christ or fallen in your faith, like you will, right? It's just the indwelling sin that still is a part of our life. There will be a day when you will look more like Peter that night that he denied Christ, then you'll look more like that Peter than the Peter who walked on the water, than the Peter who said so boldly that I'm never ashamed about you, Jesus. I'm following you at all costs because you have the words of life. Don't think this, don't believe this lie that the people who are strong in Christ never fail, never wrestle with sin. And if we think that way, we just need to look at Scripture and see that it's just not true. But we also need to look at Scripture in that moment when we find ourselves relating to Peter, when we're in that same place, to remember all through Scripture the good news that we've been brought from death to life. That your sin and your shame have been covered by Christ, paid for completely at the cross. And that good news that began your journey with Jesus, that whole beginning where you realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior and his death and resurrection cover me completely, that same grace you needed in that moment, listen, we need it every day forward. There's something incredible that happens here with Peter that is such good news for all of us, and it's this, that Jesus restores failed and fallen disciples. What do we see? There's a bit of a pattern here that we see. First is this, if you're taking notes, the first is this: Jesus pursues me when I wander. Jesus pursues me when I wander. Here, these guys are out. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing. And the last time we saw them, they were in Jerusalem with Jesus. Now, about a four-day journey to the Sea of Galilee and everything that had happened with Peter. After all of this, he's on this journey now. He's gone back to what's comfortable for him. When he first met Jesus, he was a professional fisherman, a commercial fisherman. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, leave that behind. You're no longer going to fish for fish. I'm going to have you fish for people. I'm going to have you on mission for me. This is a whole new mission for your life. But now Peter, thinking the mission is dead for him, believes his part and it's over. He wanders away, goes back to what he knew, goes back to his old life. Now it says they spent the whole night fishing and they catch nothing. And that's when Jesus shows up. Look at verse 4. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Notice what's going on here. Not only did the disciples make this long journey from Jerusalem to Galilee, guess who else did? Jesus makes the same journey. Peter wanders away from Jesus. Jesus pursues Peter. Jesus goes to where Peter was. Now, since they didn't recognize him at first, I don't know whether it was the distance or the early morning light. They can't quite see who's calling out from shore. Just some dude on the shore yelling out, hey, children, catch anything? Now, he calls them children, all right? It's a diminutive term. Can you imagine somebody showing up at your job site, right, and going, hey, little fella, house doesn't look so great, right? Like, what you're like, I'm going to take this tool belt off. We're going to have it, right? But here's what I want us to get. When we wander, when we end up in those places, when our thoughts go to places we don't want them to go to, when our actions go to places we don't want to go to, when our speech go to places where we're far from what Jesus has called us to, listen, Jesus pursues. He didn't hang back in Jerusalem and think, well, Peter knows where I am. He knows I hang out at Lazarus' house. He can come find me if he needs me. Not at all. Jesus leaves Jerusalem and goes to Galilee. I mean, think about it this way. If you ever lost your kid in a crowd or at a beach or in a park, right? And you're walking with your kids. Do you ever have this? You're walking with your kids and then you stop to do something and one of your kids just doesn't notice and they just keep walking. Right? You kind of look and you see them and then you see that moment where they kind of do the, wait a minute, where am I, right? What do you do as a parent in that moment? As they're like, where's dad? Where's mom? The panic setting in. What do you do? You're like, well, I guess they should have been more attentive. This would be a good life lesson for them. Maybe we'll find them at the end of the day. Right? If you've done that, I'm not judging you. Horrible parenting, all right? Awful way to parent. Or no, you don't do that, right? When you see your kid have that look of like, what's going on? What do you do? You pursue them. You yell out. You whistle for them. You say, hey, I'm over here. You pursue them when they wander. Listen, Jesus pursues disciples who are wandering. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been wandering. Maybe it's encouragement for you as a parent with a prodigal son or daughter. Or you have a close friend not walking with the Lord. Listen, Jesus is never far away. He's on the shore today, and you may not recognize him. You might be so overwhelmed with what you've done, and the failure's so big, and you think you've been sidelined from the mission. You think, man, there's no way I can be a Christ follower now. But listen, he is pursuing. He made this journey to go after Peter. So look up if you're wandering. If you roll into church even this morning with this feeling of, man, if you only knew what was going on in my life, if you only knew the double life that I lead, if you only knew the sin in my life, if you only knew the bitterness that I harbor, if you only knew the choices that I've been making, if you knew the discouragement that I've been buried under, the shame I carry every day, listen, Jesus is here. He's pursuing you. Now, in that pursuit, what's he up to? What is he doing? Jesus, listen, he is restoring. How does he do it? Here's our second point. Jesus pursues us. Secondly, Jesus reminds us of what we've forgotten. Jesus reminds us of what we've forgotten. When you read this account and you see what's going on here, it's full of all these little reminders, these intentional moves of Jesus to bring Peter back to the things that he's forgotten about, back to the freedom that he knew before. As a family, we're walking through the Psalms together, and just the last week, we were going through Psalm 42 and 43, and both of those Psalms have this idea where the psalmist is talking about his soul being downcast. And he begins to speak to his soul. He's like, soul, why are you downcast? Heart, why are you so burdened? And Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, he says this. He makes this observation that our unhappiness, most of our unhappiness in life comes from the fact that we're listening more to our soul than talking to our soul. Our heart can bring up so much, right? Bring up failures, talk about struggles, talk about fears coming up. And we need to stop in those moments and say, wait a minute. No, you need to listen up, heart. You don't get the final say here. And the psalmist says, why are you downcast, oh my soul? And then he reminds himself of the hope he has in God. I mean, I like how Paul Tripp says it. He says, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. And how does that conversation go? Or is it a conversation where you're reminding yourself of your need for Christ? Or are you remembering again the amazingness of God's grace? Are you telling yourself to run towards Christ in those moments when you feel most like hiding out, running from him? You see, Jesus is going to remind Peter of some things so that Peter's mind, his heart, begin to change. And he remembers who he is. He remembers whose he is. Because when we wander because we forget. And when we wander, we forget even more. We forget the good news of the gospel. So here they are out all night, haven't caught any fish. Jesus says, how's it going? They're like, not great. So look at verse 6. So he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, such a crazy suggestion. Like, if you're a fisherman, right? This is weird. Okay, these guys aren't fly fishing. It's not like, hey, if you cast over into that little eddy there, I know there's trout there. No, they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, all right? And how they fish, they're throwing huge nets out into the water to catch fish. And so now this guy from shore yells out, hey, why don't you try the other side of the boat? What? Fish aren't hanging out on one side and not the other side. This is the Sea of Galilee. They're just everywhere. But here's the thing. They do it anyway. They're like, let's try. I don't know what they're thinking, man. We haven't had any luck. This guy's got a suggestion. Let's try it. Just a side note here. Do you ever get those moments where Jesus is asking you or you're reading God's word and it just strikes you as, man, this is not something I want to do. This seems crazy. This seems like something that I've already made my mind up that the way I'm doing it is the way I got to do it, and yet I know God's calling me to do it in a different way. Their way leads to no fish. And so they take a step of faith. All right, let's try it. And I asked myself this week a lot of this, like what is that one step of obedience that God's calling me to? It's just that one step of obedience that's gonna lead me to experiencing God at work, God in a miracle. What's that one step of obedience God might be calling you to that seems like, God, I don't know if I want to do that. Maybe it's finally forgiving that person who's wounded you. Maybe it's moving towards a restored relationship. Maybe it's the God calling you, hey, you need to confess that sin. You've been hiding it for so long. You're like, no way am I letting this be known. And Jesus is saying, there's freedom on the other end of that, of confession. Maybe sharing your faith or inviting somebody to church. You've been saying, no, they'll never come. They're not going to do it. And Jesus, just try it. I mean, how many testimonies I hear of that through Easter? People are like, yeah, I don't even know if I'm going to invite that person. They won't come. They're coming. Maybe it's stepping into a place of serving. But listen, in all of this, what Jesus is doing for Peter is he's reminding Peter. So when they cast their nets on the other side, and it says they bring in so much fish. Look what it says. They cast their nets. So he said, I'm casting the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You see, this is a reminder for Peter. See, back in Luke 5, when Peter was first called by Jesus, this is an exact repeat of the same miracle, exactly the same way. And Jesus reminding Peter, hey, Peter, don't forget that I called you. Don't forget that you're on a mission to tell people about me. Don't forget that I chose you. Not because you're amazing, Peter. I knew you would fail. I chose you because of my grace. I chose you because I love you. Now, John gets it right away. He sees what's going on. Look at verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, that's what he calls himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." He sees it right away. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the nets full of fish, for they're not far from land, about 100 yards off. Peter's reaction when he sees that it's Jesus, it says he jumps, he throws himself. There's a total abandonment of what he's doing here. He's not kind of climbing off the side of the boat and I'll just sort of wade in. He's like, I got to get to shore. I'm wondering if Peter's like, okay, John, you beat me to the tomb, not beat me this time. Probably not, but he wants to be where Jesus is. Can't wait to be in the presence of Jesus. Loved ones, we got to get to where Jesus is. If you're in a sweet time right now with the Lord, stay close. Stay close. If you've wandered, and the temptation is to stay away, the temptation is to hide, the temptation is to avoid, listen, make the leap. Get back into the Word. Grab a faithful Christian friend and open up and begin to talk. Get on your knees in prayer. Keep coming to church for worship. So they catch these fish. They drag the fish ashore. Look at verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have, the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. That's such a fisherman thing, right? I want to tell you exactly how many I got. Actually, it was a fisherman thing. They'd say, like, almost 200 is what they would have said, right? 153 of them, the exact number. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Again, all of this as a reminder for Peter. Peter rolls up and what's there? There's a charcoal fire. Listen, there are only two times in John's eyewitness account where he uses that phrase, charcoal fire. Peter, on the night he betrayed Jesus, was warming his hands, John says, by a charcoal fire. Hey, Peter, remember where you were when you denied me by a charcoal fire? Come here. I've got fish and bread for you at this charcoal fire. Even in that, another reminder for Peter. Hey, Peter, remember how I supplied fish and bread for the multitudes? With 5 fish, 2 loaves, I was in it. And you handed out food to thousands. Peter, I know you failed. I know you've fallen. But come here because I can provide for you in that failure. I can provide what you can't. I can restore you. Jesus pursues. Jesus reminds. I mean, it's why we gather for worship every Sunday, is because we need to remember the goodness of God, because we remember the grace of God. It's why we get into the Word, because when we wander, we forget. And we need to be reminded every day of this gospel, reminded of it every day, because we forget every day. And so we need to be reminded Jesus is at work. Jesus has been at work. We remind ourselves of his grace in our past, of what he said to us in the past, of what he's done for us, how he's worked in our lives, the power that we've seen. And Jesus, in his kindness to this failed disciple, is reminding him. Why? Why? Because sin and shame rob us of our memories, distract us from what we know to be true. We forget the words of Christ that brought us life. We forget what it means to live in his name. Why? Because of shame and fear and guilt. And Jesus comes in and he says, "I'm coming to restore." Restore failed, fallen, wandering disciples by reminding us of the gospel, reminding us of the good news, reminding us that, yes, we are more sinful than we would ever care to admit, but we're more loved than we could ever imagine. For some of you today, this is for you, that Jesus, even this morning, I hope, is this, that he's reminding you today that he restores. He's calling you today to live for him, reminding you that he's called you to a mission, to be light in the darkness, to display the gospel in how you live. So here's Peter, soaking wet, swimming up to shore, sitting there, and all the memories flooding back to that first day he was called to be a disciple, flooding back to what Christ had done in his provision, flooding back to the time that he denied him. And it started to click for Peter that there's new life found in him. And look at what Jesus does. Look at verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Our third point is this, that not only does he pursue us, not only does he remind us, Jesus forgives me when I fail. Jesus forgives me when I fail. I mean, this here is total restoration. Jesus doing that deep work of healing, of restoring, of renewing Peter. And he asks him, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I don't know whether Peter's thinking more than what? More than the fish? Like more than my old job? Do I love you more than these other disciples? I mean, I did stand up and say that they may desert you, but I never would. And Jesus, I do love you. And he asks him again. And he asks him a third time. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And that's when it hits Peter. "You know everything. You know that I denied you three times." And here Jesus asking three times, "Do you love me?" Restoring Peter. And every time Peter responds with, "I love you," Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Get on mission. Peter, you're not done. Get back to what I was calling you to before. Peter, I called you. I made you new. Your old self had died. You're a new creation. You're loved. You're chosen. You're forgiven. You're free." And remember the Last Supper when Jesus was washing their feet? And Peter says, "Don't just wash my feet. Wash my whole body." And Jesus says, "Peter, you don't need a bath. You've already been made clean. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. But listen, Peter, you're going to need to wash your feet a lot. And today's a day of foot washing for you again. If you're a Christ follower, if you've made that decision, I'm going to follow Jesus, you're saved." And Jesus said, "Listen, no one can pluck you from my Father's hand." It's not like, "Oh no, I've sinned just a little too much. Now I fell out of God's hands." No. That's not what Christ's saying. He's saying here, but you do need to walk in repentance. You don't need another bath, but you need your feet cleaned. The theological term is what? Sanctification. The sanctification, you need to be made more and more like Christ. When there's those parts of us that are not yet surrendered to Jesus, Jesus steps in and says, "Hey, let's get at that. Let's take care of this." You're saved. You're justified. You're made right before God. But then there's that ongoing work of, I want to live out the reality of this salvation. Here is Peter having his feet washed, being forgiven, forgiven in his failure. Why? Because Jesus pursues the ones who wander from him. He reminds us of the gospel. He forgives us in our failure. I mean, Jesus, I love how he starts it off. He says, "Simon, son of John." Now, Jesus had given Simon a nickname. He calls him the Rock, right? Peter in Greek, Cephas in Aramaic, but it just means the Rock. He's Simon the Rock. Sorry, Dwayne Johnson. Peter had it first, all right? But here, Jesus doesn't use the nickname that he gave him because that's not where Peter's at. Peter's drifted. Peter's forgotten that he was called the Rock. He's failed. He thinks he's off the team, no longer useful by God. And Jesus starts where he's at. He says, "Okay, Simon, son of John. Simon, in your failure, Simon, feed my sheep." He's not saying, "Hey, the Rock," because you're not the Rock right now. You have failed, but listen, you're forgiven. You're redeemed. Feed my sheep. Simon, I'm here in your mess. You're forgiven. Sitting by this charcoal fire, reminded that he denied three times being asked this question, fully being restored by Jesus. Already a Christian, but this wasn't about Peter positionally. This is about Peter relationally. Jesus restoring that relationship with Peter. And if you're in that place of wandering this morning, man, even today, grab a Bible, go to Psalm 51 or Psalm 32, where you see David coming to the Lord broken over his sin. Today, get that moment of coming to the beach with Jesus and experiencing that same thing, the restorative grace of God for sinners like you and me. Because the cross of Christ can cover any sin of any depth, of any duration. Do we believe that? That Jesus promises to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He promises that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He promises that the work of the gospel he began in you, he will complete it. And you might be saying, yeah, but Pastor Kai, you don't know what I've done. He'll pursue you. He'll remind you. He'll forgive you. As you humble yourself, like as you lay that sin before the Lord, maybe even this morning, not excusing it, not hiding it, but calling it for what it is. Jesus, this is my sin. This is what I've done. I've rebelled. I've fallen short. Peter stuck in this sin, and Jesus meets him there and says, Simon, I forgive you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, that's where it begins, where you start with saying, I admit it, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. I've been trying life on my own, and I know it's not leading me to what I need, and so I want to turn. That's what repent is. I want to turn and say, Christ, I want to follow you. I need you, and I trust that when you said on the cross, it is finished, that somehow that meant for me that it's finished, my sin covered, a new life began, and it starts there. Putting our hope there, being set free, and then as a Christ follower, in those days when you fail again, when you fall, when you wander, Jesus will be faithful to restore you. Because Jesus restores fallen and failed disciples. He'll pursue you, he'll remind you, he'll forgive you. And this forgiveness isn't just a small bit of forgiveness. This isn't Jesus saying to Peter, hey, Peter, I forgive you, but bro, you're done. You're off the team, man. No way. Jesus fully restores him. Here's our last point this morning. It's this: Jesus restores me when I fall. He restores me when I fall. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, truly, truly. Remember, that's Jesus' way of saying, listen up, heads up, Peter, listen. I can imagine Peter with his head down, full of shame, just, Jesus, you know that I love you. And he's like, Peter, listen, look at me. What's he say? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then John, writing this later, right? This is him writing after Peter had died. He explains it to us, reading it now. He goes, this was to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. Peter was led out later in life, had his arms outstretched on a cross, eventually died a martyr's death. History would say that he refused to be crucified like Christ, so he said, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to die the same way Christ died. A man fully changed, his life given for the mission of the gospel, fully restored, back on mission. And I love Jesus' last words to him where he says, follow me. Those are the words that Peter heard just 3 years earlier when Jesus first called him and he said, follow me. This is a full restoration of Peter. Jesus is bringing him back to when he was first called, back to where he'd been, fully restored. Peter thought, my mission with Jesus is over. And he goes, Peter, stop it. Follow me. Peter thought, I'm not fit to be a disciple. And he's back to fishing. And Jesus, Peter, you're forgiven. You're restored. You're still on mission. So maybe for you today, you come in here fully aware of your failure. You sang songs, but you sang them through failure. You're listening to this message, even right now, through your failure. Failure all over you. Listen, hear this. Jesus pursues you. My prayer is this, that today even he'll remind you of what you've forgotten. He will bring full and complete forgiveness. Jesus pursues those who are wandering. Reminds us of the gospel, forgives us in our failure. And listen, he's still calling you today to follow him. Yeah, but things are different, man. Like they're not what they've done. Because of what I've done, things have changed. Follow Jesus. Let him redeem what's been lost. You might have a limp moving forward, but it's a limp for his glory. That's what he does. He takes busted up, broken down, humble people and says, I'm going to use you for my kingdom. You think you can't be used? I'm using you. Let's not rush past this. Listen, we stand guilty before a holy God. And you don't just need the Bible to convince you of that guilt. Your own conscience screams it out. And we could try to excuse our sin, we can avoid it, but the reality is we stand in a courtroom with an open and shut case against us. But it's here that Jesus steps in as our advocate and says, you're forgiven. And not forgiven as in a do-over. Peter wasn't getting a do-over here. You guys remember do-overs as a kid? Remember you're playing like a game and you do something, you go, I call do-over! And everything stops, you go back to where it was, right? And you get to have that. Imagine if we could do that as adults. You're speeding on the highway, right? The blue light's behind you. The police comes to the door, you go, I call do-over! Oh, you're free to go, right? That's not what Jesus does for us, though. He does so much more than a do-over. I don't need a do-over. If I got a second chance at life, I'm going to make the same mistakes. I'd mess it up again. Maybe different mistakes, but I'd still mess it up. Like if you were to ask me, Kai, I want you to take a university-level physics exam, I'm going to fail it. At the end of it, you can say, you get a do-over. What? How does that help me? I don't need a do-over. I need a substitute. I need someone to write that for me. Now listen, you can't do that in university, right? That's not good. But in eternity, Jesus will step in and say, I'm your substitute. I've lived the perfect life you couldn't live. It's more than a do-over with Jesus. It's a total restoration. It's a new life. Jesus comes to the shore. Peter sees Jesus. He knows Jesus. You're my only hope. And he runs to Christ. Religion will tell you to hide. Religion will say, hey, duck in low in the boat there. Maybe he won't see you. Religion says, grab some fig leaves. Try to cover up your shame. The gospel says, run to Jesus. And if you think this whole Peter thing is an exception to the rule, you've misunderstood God's word. Peter's story is your story and my story. Because you and I fail just like Peter does. And Jesus says, follow me. Peter, fully forgiven. Jesus restores failed and fallen disciples. So listen, here's what we're going to do this morning as a response to this. I'm going to call the ushers forward and we're going to hand out communion. And as it comes by you, it's in these little cups with a way of peeling twice. You peel the top, there's the bread on the top. You peel it again, the cup's underneath. As you grab a hold of this, we're going to take it together. So grab it now. And if you want to peel it now, you can so you're ready. But we're going to take it together. But why do we celebrate communion? We do it as a reminder. We do it once a month as a church. Why? To remind ourselves. Just like Jesus says, I want to remind you, like the Spirit of God reminds us of the gospel. This is a physical way for us to be reminded. Reminded that Christ's body was given for us, his blood poured out for us. So as you hold these elements this morning, here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear Jesus say in this moment, bring your sin. I can forgive you. Hear Jesus in this moment say this, follow me. And you can say, yeah, but Jesus, you don't know what I've done. And Jesus says, no, but I know what I've done. I died on the cross for you. I stood in your place. So what do you do in this moment, even now this morning? Same as Peter, here's what you do. You submit, you confess, you follow. So this morning, if you're here and you're like, I'm actually not a Christ follower. I wouldn't really call myself a Christian. Like I'm checking this thing out. I've been a couple times, but or maybe you've been in church for a long time, but you would recognize, man, I don't think I've ever made a decision to lay my life down and follow Christ. Listen, you can be saved today. That right now holding these elements, they don't mean anything if you don't know Jesus. It's just a really bland cracker and some watery juice. But it could mean something more for you today. If you take the time to really humbly examine your heart, and if Jesus is calling you this morning, like Peter, don't wait around. Don't hide back because of fear or shame. If you know it's Jesus this morning, like you know he's been calling you, run to him. Today is a day of salvation. You can be rescued today. Listen, you don't have a guarantee of another breath. you don't have a guarantee of another week. You might be like, yeah, but I'm not religious. Don't worry, you don't have to be religious. Yeah, but I've done a bunch of stuff that I'm not really proud of. For sure, that's our life. It's not getting yourself cleaned up that brings you to Christ. It's coming with all that brokenness and filth and shame and sin, knowing that you're in need of a Savior and saying, Jesus, I need you this morning. And in that moment, listen, in that moment, restored, saved, gone from death to life. Now as you hold the elements, now they mean something to you. To remember, man, this was Christ's body given for me instead of me. This is his blood poured out for me so I could be saved and redeemed. If you are a Christ follower this morning, but you know you're in the boat again like Peter, you've wandered away, listen, don't let another Sunday roll by with Jesus on the shore calling out to you with reckless abandon. Get to Jesus. Humble yourself. Throw on your clothes. Jump out of the boat into the water. And then listen. Take your sin to him and then follow him. You're not too fallen. You're not too failed to be on mission. You're not too far away to experience the healing of God's grace. When you call sin, sin for what it is, when you lean into Jesus and you see his grace and his forgiveness and his call to follow. So what's that look like for you? What sin this morning? You're like, man, I got to bring this to the Lord today. I don't want to let another day go by. In fact, scripture says, don't take communion lightly. Don't take it with just flippantly. Like, I got sin, I don't care. I'm just going to take communion anyway. The Bible says it's a dangerous thing to do. In fact, I would say, don't do that. But some of you may be like, but I'm not ready to repent. I don't want to get, then don't take communion. But the better thing would be this, make it right. What sin do you need to repent of? What relationship do you need to restore? Listen, bring it to the Lord today, because Jesus restores failed and fallen disciples. If you're here this morning and you're already experiencing that grace, what's communion for you? It's a celebration where you remember, thank you, Jesus, that you continue to pursue me, that you reminded me again this morning of the good news of the gospel, that you forgive me and you restore me. It says that on the night he was betrayed, that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's eat together. It says, in the same way, he took the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This covenant says you are forgiven, you're set free, you're on mission with the good news of the gospel. And so we drink this together. You stand with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the goodness of your grace. To know that you pursue us, that even this morning you'd remind us of the goodness of the gospel, that you would forgive us where we have failed and fallen, and you would restore us back to the mission that you've called us to. Thank you for your grace. We're going to respond now, Lord Jesus, in lifting our voices in worship to you, thanking you for this grace that makes us new. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.